We got married for better or worse. I got the better and she got the worse. Come on. If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Genesis. The last chapter. Chapter 50 of Genesis. I do hope you'll come back tonight and tomorrow night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're going to be here, and then we're leaving Thursday to go back to Baton Rouge. We'll be home Friday, and then Esther and I'll be leaving for New York on Saturday. I'm retired. We're going to Brooklyn Tabernacle to be with Pastor Jim Cimbala and a conference there. They're having a conference. I'll be attending the conference. I'll be speaking at some of the churches, the daughter churches of Brooklyn Tabernacle. Pastor Cimbala is very heavily involved with us at the penitentiary. He'll be flying back with us to speak at the women's prison and also at Angola, the state penitentiary. So pray for us. I'm going to read one verse. Genesis 50, 17. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin. For they did evil unto thee, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thy servants of God, of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. My message today is, forgive your brothers. That's so easy, but so hard. It's easy to preach. It's easy to talk about. How many knows it's easier to talk about something than it is to do it? Going to talk about forgiveness today. I have a reason, because I believe God wants us to grow in this area of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to serve this church in these next few days and be with Pastor and Sister Catherine and the family. We thank you for all that you've done now, and may your blessings be upon the word in Jesus' name. And somebody shout amen. Amen. These are the words of Jacob the father. Let me read the 15th. Through the 17th, and Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, and they said to Joseph, "We will peradventure have us. Peradventure hate us, and we will certainly require all the evil we have did unto him." And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, "Thy father did this as he commanded when he was dying. This is what he said: Forgive your brothers. These are the words of the father. He had." Began to tell them on his deathbed, you're going to have to ask Joseph to forgive you for what you did to him. Can I begin this message today by asking the question, has anybody here ever been wrong? Would you hold your hand up? Ooh, I'm in good company. Come on. There's not hardly anyone in this building, I don't believe, unless they're very, very young, they can't remember, it hasn't been wrong. I've been mistreated. I've been maligned. I hope this message will help you, because it comes out of the pages of this book, and this book has got a story that is unparalleled in all the Old Testament. In fact, most of Genesis is not given to Abraham or to Adam or to Noah or to Isaac or to Jacob. Most of the book of Genesis is given to Joseph. He's such an example for us today, and I want us to just recall his life for briefly this morning and then hope we can glean from it. He's his daddy's favorite. It says he was 17 years old in chapter 37. And Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than he loved others, and he made him a coat of many colors. He didn't have to work. He stayed at home with his dad while all the other brothers had to go work. Let me say something today as a father and a grandfather. We have 6 grandchildren. Now we have 5 great-grandchildren. Let me say something about this. I got a little experience in that area, just a little bit. You ought not to show favoritism with your children. I didn't get one amen on that. It's easy to show favoritism because some of your children treat you better than the others and act better and do better. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to get you in trouble if you show favoritism. It got this family in trouble. I'm just using the Bible now. He had dreams. Joseph was, he had a coat of many colors. He made him a coat. And he had dreams that, his brothers would bow down and, worship him. He had dreams that his mom and dad would bow down and worship him. And his daddy said, "What's wrong with you, son? You think we're going to bow down and worship you?" And then you know the story if you've read the Bible. Jacob said to his brothers, "Go take my sheep and go to Shechem, for the pasture here has gotten very, very scarce." And they went to Shechem, and Joseph was asked by his father to go check on the sheep, go check on the brothers, because he didn't trust them. So Joseph takes the coat of many colors and travels about 60 miles or 80 miles to see his brothers. Gets there, in Dothan. He goes there. You need to read this when you get home. It's so important. It's something worth reading. And when he gets to Dothan, coming across the hills, they see him, and they say, "Here comes this dreamer now in that coat of many colors." You could see him a long ways off with that coat. And when he got there, they said, "Let's kill him and take his coat and dip it in blood and tell Daddy he got killed by a wild beast." But Reuben interceded and said, "Let's put him in a pit." And they put him in a pit. While Reuben was away doing his tour of duty, they pulled him out of the pit and sold him to some Ishmaelites on their way to Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. Their own brother wanted to kill him. That family should have been on one of those shows in the evening. Come on. I won't call the name of it because I don't know which one it is. One of his reality shows. Now he's a slave. A rich boy who never did a day's work in his life is on the way to Egypt. Pulled by an old camel, probably with a chain around his neck. I want to submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, as we talk about forgiveness. These men did terrible things to their brother. But I want to submit to you that when he, on the way to Egypt, Joseph forgave his brothers. You say, "Prove it." I can't prove it by the word, but I can prove it by his action. How many believes actions speak louder than words sometimes? Why do you believe he forgave him on the way to Egypt? Because when he got to Egypt, they put him on a slave block, and they sold him like a slave, like an animal. And that was a terrible blight of our country, a terrible blight of our nation to have this happen to us in this country, to happen around the world. We should only be a slave to Jesus Christ. Come on. But they sold him as a slave to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And now he's in Potiphar's house. How do you know he forgave him? Because when he got to Potiphar's house, Potiphar recognized the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Potiphar recognized him and put him in charge of his house. Let me say something this morning, church. You never rise to the top with bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. I know what I'm talking about. I've lived a long time. I've had it happen to me. You can't rise to the top with bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. He rose to the top. I submit to you, he forgave him on the way to Egypt, and he had forgiveness in his heart. He not only had forgiveness, he had the power of God in his life. Why do I know that? Because Mrs. Potiphar got eyes for him. She wanted to commit adultery with this young man, and she tried to seduce him. And he's many, many miles from home, and he's many miles from anybody that knows him. And he could have submitted to it, but he didn't do it. Why? Because he had anointing of the Holy Ghost on him. You can tell all you want to, but if you're gonna resist the wiles of the devil, you gotta walk in the Spirit. Come on. That's what the book says. You can't have the Spirit and the anointing if you have bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. I had a man tell me that in New York City. Fellas. His name was David Wilkerson from the back row. And so I walked in his office. I got very angry with a preacher. I won't go into all the details, but time would not permit. But I got very angry with a preacher in California. And I had actually left the Assemblies of God over it. Because he did us wrong. You don't know him, you don't know who I'm talking about. I wouldn't tell you if you knew who I was talking about. I went to Dave Wilkerson's office yesterday, and I was on the 38th floor, and I said, he said, "You're back in the Assemblies of God, aren't you?" I said, "No, and here's the reason." And I took off on this man, and that man looked at me and put his finger in my face and said, "You got bitterness in your heart. Get it out." I've been there. Come on. I'm preaching what I know. Come on. Oh, I know y'all are all angels. I see the angels' wings already back there. See a couple of feathers falling somewhere. I was expecting to walk over and say, "You poor thing. I'm so sorry for you, Jim. I'm so sorry. You've been mistreated by this man. This man lied to you. He put his finger in my face and said, forgive him. You're going to lose all the anointing you got in your life if you don't get it out of your heart. He prayed for me. I could look out the door, window of his, on the 38th floor and on Times Square, and I could see the lady standing in the harbor with a torch. You might know who she is? The Statue of Liberty. I said, Lord, that lady represents freedom and liberty for all who come to these shores. Set me free from this. And Esther and him prayed from that little small office he had. He had a little small office. And I got to shout it. When I left there, I was free. Come on, somebody shout amen. I'm trying to appeal to you this morning. You can't have all in your heart against somebody. You got to get it out. You got to get away for your sake. I believe Joseph forgave him because the anointing would not have been there. He resisted. He resisted the onslaught of that woman who come on to him. He resisted her and ran, left his coat. He done lost his coat of many colors. Now he loses another coat. Joseph had trouble keeping his coat on. Come on. He had trouble keeping his coat on. He ran. She started lying through her Egyptian teeth. He tried to rape me. That Hebrew boy, that good looking one you brought here. That old Potiphar, I don't believe he believed her. But to save his face, he put him in prison. Prison, he's in prison now. Now he's in prison. How do you know he's forgiven? Even Potiphar's wife, come on. He rose to the top in the prison. Come on, somebody shout amen. He rose to the top again. He's over the prison again. Everywhere he goes, he gets to the top. Let me tell you how to get to the top. Serve Jesus and love Jesus and love people and get bitterness out of your heart. Rose to the top. He interpreted a dream for two of the men coming from the palace of Pharaoh. You know the story. I'm hurrying. He said, one, you're going back to the palace. The other said, they're going to hang you. And he said to the butler, if you go back and serve him his cup, for him his wine, be sure to remember me. I'm down here. I'm a Hebrew. I don't need to be here. I've been falsely accused. He forgot him for two more years. But then Pharaoh has a dream. He dreams about cows and corn. I'll make it simple. Cows and corn. Fat cows, lean cows. Fat ears of corn, lean ears of corn. The old butler said, I know where you can get this interpreted. Because your magicians can't do it. Go get that young man out of that prison. And they change his coat again. Come on, it's in the book. Lost another coat, put on another one. He came to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, the seven fat are 7 years of plenty. The seven lean are 7 years of famine. You're going through the greatest famine you've ever known. Find you somebody full of the Spirit of God and wisdom. Guess where he found him? The man who'd forgiven. Come on, shout amen, somebody. He'd forgiven him. You prove it. He rose to the top. And now he is prime minister. He puts on another coat, this time a beautiful linen coat, no longer a coat of many colors. He had to go through all these coats to get to where he is. Can I tell you, all you've been going through and all you're facing and all the problems you've gone through, and Pastor mentioned it earlier, all the problems you've gone through, if you're going through some things, or someone mentioned Sunday school, you're going through some things, you're able to help other people. Come on, God puts us through things sometime so we can help other people. Come on. Maybe that's why I'm preaching this message, because I've had this problem. He saves Israel. And now Egypt has got plenty, and the rest of the world is starving. Because the 7 years of plenty is gone, and he's put all this corn in the barns and all this food in the barns, and he's supervising it, and it only comes out of his word. And Jacob says to his sons in Egypt, in Israel, we're about to starve. Our families are going to starve. You need to go to Egypt where there's some corn, where there's some food. And so the brothers take off, but Benjamin stays back, his brother, his only full brother. All these 10 were half-brothers. And they get to Egypt, and they look up on that throne, and guess who's there? It's their brother. But they don't recognize him because he doesn't speak Hebrew. He speaks Arabic. And he looks like an Egyptian, but he's not. He's their brother, and they don't recognize him. But he recognizes them. And look at me, church, for out of his mouth could have come, all right, go kill all of them. There's no such thing as a court. There's no such thing as a judge. They had absolute power. He had absolute power for life and death. But he did not destroy them. He saw them, and then he began to inquire about his brother and his father and his family. He found out Benjamin was still alive. And so they filled their sacks, and he put the money back in it. And they got down the road. They come back with their sacks and said, "What's our money do?" He said, "You're a bunch of spies. I think I'll lock you up." No. "Then I don't believe you. You don't have a brother." He wanted to see his brother and said Simeon had to be held hostage. And they had to go back and tell Jacob, "We've held Simeon hostage. We got to go back. We got to take Benjamin. He's not going to let Simeon go. He's going to keep him in prison." He was only doing that to get his brother there so he could see him. And when his brother finally came and they finally persuaded the old man, you have to read it. He was very reluctant to let the other son go, but that was the children of Rachel, his favorites. And when Benjamin got there, he put his gold cup in Benjamin's sack and got down the way when they started back home. And then they had him go chase him and found his gold cup. And oh my, he was going to execute Benjamin. He wasn't. He was just playing with him. And finally, he revealed himself to him. "I'm your brother." And he broke down and cried. Come on, shout somebody. He had forgiven him. "Go get my daddy." He sent wagons and animals to go pick up his dad and bring him to Egypt. All the family moved to Egypt. Now this is where we are today. Jacob lived in Goshen with all Israel. But Jacob on his deathbed now, and he dies. And the brother said, "For sure, since he's died, only reason he hadn't killed us and executed us and put us in prison is because daddy's here. And he won't do it because of daddy." And this is where the story picks up that I read to you tonight. Today, forgive your brothers. Let's get practical this morning. That's thousands of years ago, so that doesn't apply today. Can I say it to you, Pastor Jackson? It still works today. How many believe it's real today? I was preaching a dedication service for a Pentecostal Church of God church in the suburb of Baton Rouge. A man that used to work with us years ago as a pastor, Jim May. After we preached the service, Esther and I was there. The bishop of the Pentecostal Church of God came over to me and said, "Do you work at Angola, the state penitentiary?" And I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Do you know Kelly Adams, one of the inmates?" I said, "Yes, I know Kelly Adams. He's got a life sentence for second-degree murder." He said, "Brother Rentz, he killed my brother. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, he killed my brother. I want to go see him. I want to go forgive him." I said, "I can't help you. I'm only a chaplain. Chaplains cannot bring victims in. Victims have to go to the Department of Corrections headquarters in Baton Rouge to the main office and go through a procedure to bring them in. I'm sorry, I can't help you. I'll relate that to Kelly when I see him." See, in Angola, we have 200 inmate ministers who've gone through the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and now hold a Bachelor of Science degree in ministry. We got over 200 preachers on that place. And that place was the bloodiest prison in America. How many thank God today it's the safest prison in America? And I'm going to tell you why it's safe. It's because Jesus got there. Come on. Blood used to run. I've heard those inmates that have been there all these years said, Chaplain said, "I've seen blood on this walk." I was just there Friday. "I've seen blood on this walk." Said, "We had a stabbing every weekend, a killing every 3 months." I talked to an inmate, said, when he got to the RC, the reception center, the captain, the guard said, "Get you a knife before you leave because you need the protection. Somebody needs to give you a knife, a shank." I said, "Kelly's one of our ministers. But I can't help you." Fast forward to last year, last May. We had a conference, fellas, in the back with Gary Wilkerson, who now has World Challenge. Dave Wilkerson turned World Challenge after Brother Dave was killed in an automobile accident over to his son Gary. And Jim Simbel and Gary Wilkerson came to Angola to do a pastor's conference. They do all over the world. Brother Wilkerson used to do the pastor's conference with Gary, but now since he's gone on to be with Jesus, Brother Jim Simbel does it from Brooklyn Tabernacle. And we set it up and we invited. And I said to the warden, "Warden, how are we going to handle all these preachers coming in here? Are we going to get a background check? Because I have to train everybody that comes in. I have to get a background check and see a police report and all this." He said, "No, they're going to be a bunch of preachers. Just let them in the door." I said, "Good. Let them in the door." Guess who came in the door? The bishop of the Pentecostal Church of God. He came to the conference. Got in under the radar. I didn't know he was there. I'm under a big tent where we're feeding everybody. Our church has Cooking for Christ. We didn't feed but 200 pounds of catfish. Come on. We had catfish, fried hush puppies, and fried French fries. Do something southern. Go fry something. Come on. Here comes, we're out of the tent, and Kelly comes over and talks to me. Kelly comes over, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He's been sent to another prison as a missionary. We've sent missionaries out to other prisons around the state, and everywhere one of our ministers goes, the violence goes down. He's in another prison. He's over complaining about the chaplain, which he should have complained about it. I can say that in Virginia. He ain't no good. I mean, if it looks like a duck, walls like a duck, and sounds like a duck, you got a duck on your hands. Come on. Kelly was complaining. But this man was sitting in the back of the tent, big old tent, with tables set under. And this man heard somebody say, "Kelly Adams." And he said, "Where's Kelly Adams?" He's standing right there. This man that couldn't get in is in. Come on, shout somebody. He didn't have to go through the Department of Corrections. He's in because of his conference. And he walks over to Kelly and he says, "Kelly, you remember me?" He said, "Yes, sir. I remember you from the trial. You're his brother." He said, "Kelly, I came here today to forgive you for killing my brother." Kelly said, "Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you why I killed him, how it happened." He put his hand up and he said, "I always said if," he told me this later, he said, "I always said if I ever got to see Kelly, I wouldn't know why you killed my brother and why you did this when you were friends. And you killed the girl he was with. It's a double murder." He said, "I always wanted to tell him, I wouldn't know why you did it." But he said, "When I heard the words out of his mouth, I've forgiven you." When I heard the words, I'm a minister now. I'm a missionary. I'm preaching the gospel. He said, he put his hand up and said, "I don't want to know anything about it, because if I've forgiven you, the past is the past." Why did I tell you that story? Because let me tell you something. You think you got some problems and you got somebody's hurt you. That's a serious problem to kill your brother. Come on, say amen, somebody. And say, "I forgive you." I got a call from this man after he left. He told me about it. And I heard about it from Mother Rain. He said, "Well, I got a Bible I want to give Kelly." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "He needed a study Bible." He said, "I bought him a Thompson Chain Bible and put his name on the front of it, Reverend Kelly Adams. I met him at a Longhorn restaurant, and he gave it to me. And he said, I wanted it, want him to have it because he's a minister of the gospel now, but I've forgiven him totally." Come on. God set that man free. Can somebody shout amen? But I'm not through. The warden said to me the other day, "I got a call from a family whose son was killed. He had a girlfriend. His girlfriend ditched him. She took up with another young man. The boy that was ditched, the boy who was left standing, picked up his 20-gauge shotgun, broke into the home of this family, and went to that boy's bed while he's sleeping and put that gun over his face and blew his face off with a 20-gauge shotgun in his own bed. He's now at Angola serving a life sentence. He got a call from the family. We want to come see him." He went through all the department corrections and the whole nine yards. And he comes out there, and warden is shaking in his boots. Warden told me I was shaking, chaplain. He said, "I was shaking." He goes, "I didn't know what he was going to do." I said, "We can see him, but I got to be with him." And so I put him through a metal detector. And we said, "I hope he's not got a gun on him. He's got it hidden where he pull out and get even with somebody who killed his son." I saw... I saw a bumper sticker several years ago in North Carolina that says, I get even. I forgive them, but I get even. You don't, come on, if you forgive them, you don't get even. Come on, church. Word put him through all of this. And finally he said, I'm going to let him see him. He went and got Joe Lamartinier. We got a lot of French down there. I just talked to Joe Friday, one of our assistant wardens. Joe's over our tech team. Joe's ex-Air Force. He knows how to handle himself. He's good at martial arts. He knows how to, these guys know how to take people down. And Joe's very athletic. And he said, Joe, you're going with me. So Joe went over to the inmate and said, I'm going to bring you in on that side of the table. Warden and I and you are going to come on this side of the table. He's going to come on this side of the table. When we come on this side of the table, you keep your hands down by your side. He said, because if he attacks you, I'll get him off of you. Don't you raise your hands. I'm not going to let him hurt you, but I'll get him off of you. I know how to get him off of you. But don't you raise your hands because you're an inmate. I'll get him off of you. And Warden said they walked in there, and they came on that side, and he'd come on this side with the wife and the husband, and they brought their, come on, they brought their pastor with them. Come on. And they sit down, and here comes the inmate in. And the father gets up and walks around the table, throws both arms around the young man and said, I came today to forgive you for killing my son. This takes some real Jesus. This takes Jesus. Why are you telling me these stories, horrible stories this morning, preacher? Because I want you to know you've been hurt and I've been hurt. But these are some extreme situations. But I just want you to compare this morning, and I'll compare this morning how I've been hurt to how these men have been hurt. And if they can forgive, how many believes we can forgive? For Christ's sake. You'll never get ahead. I want to give you one more example. It's the greatest example the world's ever known. Because I've been working on forgiveness, you see. I've been working on forgiveness because Pastor is I'm back in the office of the pastoral care department at our church, and I have to handle not only the people with drug problems, but we are senior adult pastors, but I also have to handle a lot of marriage and counseling. And I want to say something to you. The majority of the people that come back there to talk to us are families and couples who can't forgive each other. If we could only get people to start forgiving each other, we would be so much better. And I'm doing this morning to help you, but I'm also doing it to help the pastor. Come on, this man right over here. Because he can't take care of your problems. You can't counsel your way out of this. It's a hard thing. Let me help you one more time, and I'll help you one more time. Jesus is arrested in a garden. He's taken to Pilate's hall. He's turned over to the Roman soldiers. They put crown of thorn on his head. They spit on him. They slap him. They mock him. They take him and tie him to a stake, and they beat the daylights out of him. And they abuse him, and all of this goes on. And then the Pilate finally washes his hands, and they take him up a hill, and they take him up the hill, making him carry a cross. And he falls beneath the load of that cross, and they get a Cyrenian to pick it up and carry it the rest of the way, and they lay him on that cross when they get to the hill, and they take spikes and drive them through his hands and his feet. The Roman soldiers, I'm talking about the soldiers, the guards, the prison guards, and they drive it, and somebody said, but he was God. He was, can I shout it? He was also man. Don't tell me that if he went through all this torment and all this feeling and all this abuse and all this torment, if he in Hebrews was tempted and tested at all points like we were, then he feels what we feel. How would you feel if they did that to you? I'd have some feelings for those men. I'd have some anger in my heart. I'd have some bitterness in my heart. And they finally stand him up on that cross. And they start mocking him. And he's got two thieves, one on each side, and one starts mocking him. But the other one said, don't mock him. We deserve this. Until he ridiculed him, he said, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And you know what he said? Today, what? You'll be me in paradise. He forgave him. He forgave him. He asked to be remembered. But the men at the bottom of the cross, he looks down. If you read it when you get home, he looks down at the bottom of the cross, and there the guards are. There the soldiers are. They're gambling for his garments. And what did he say? God, send 12 legions of angels. Send a whole host of angels. Come zap these guys. Come knock them out. Come take them out. Burn them. Is that what he said? Could he have said that? Can I ask amen if you think he said that? But he didn't do it. Somebody said, but he was going to die, and he knew he was going to die. We talked about it this morning, Mr. Sunday School teacher. He has all knowledge. He knew what was going to happen. He had foreknowledge. He knew all this. But can I tell you, if he was God and he was man and he was feeling something, and he looked down at the bottom of that cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This came to me just recently as I was talking about forgiveness. Can I tell you this? He didn't forgive them and told them he's taking them to heaven. If God forgives you, he'll take you to his heaven. If he forgives you and you want to, if you repented, he did not forgive them to take them to heaven. Don't say anything about him taking them to heaven. He forgave those men to get it out of his spirit. Because he died, him who knew no sin became our sin offering. He did not die with any feelings against anybody. He got rid of the last feelings he had for anybody because he was just man and God, because he was tempted and tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. He got rid of the unforgiveness and the bitterness and died a holy, sinless Lamb of God. How many thanks God for the Lamb of God? Put your hands together if you thank God for the Lamb of God. Let me close. You can forgive someone and not trust them. I preached this here before. I know I have, because I've had to live it. You forgive a person, but doesn't mean you trust them. Some of you have been misunderstanding this because you've forgiven them, but you still don't trust them. The trust must be earned. Trust must be proven. In fact, Jesus and John said you got to bring fruit to prove repentance. How many women have sat in my office with their husband and said, they're there and he's had an affair, and she looks at him and he looks at her, and he says to her, but God's forgiven me. Why can't you forgive me? She said, I have forgiven you, but you don't trust me. No, don't trust that turkey till he proves himself. Come on. You got to prove yourself. Can I tell you, I'm going to give you, Pastor, you grew up in the sticks. I grew up so far back in the woods, we got the Grand Ole Opry on Thursday night. That's far back I got. Come on. I grew up on a farm. I'm from Florida. Esther and I are from Florida. I grew up in an orange tree. She grew up in a grapefruit tree. Pastor Jackson grew up under a lemon tree. No, he didn't. He's not sour. He's sweet. No, you can't say that either. Look at me. You can grow vegetables in 3 months. You know, you can plant corn and have in 3 months, you can have corn. You can plant pepper. You can plant beans. But it takes a solid year for fruit to mature. I got three or four fruit trees in my yard in Louisiana. I'm not going through that, but she thinks she's in Florida. We got Satsuma. We got navel oranges. We got grapefruit. We got two orange trees and a lemon tree. She thinks she's still in Florida. I don't tell her any different. Come on. In Louisiana. Takes a year. He didn't say bring vegetable fruit, meat for repentance. Said bring fruit. Takes time for fruit to grow. Takes time for you to prove that you can trust it. I use this illustration. How many women have come to my office and I always have my wife with me, and they say, I've been molested by my father or my brother or my uncle. We've had this, and it's so prevalent. I've been molested. We say, forgive them. But I don't trust him. No, you better not trust him. Even though you forgive him, Pawpaw, don't take your little girl Susie and leave her with Pawpaw tonight. Let him prove it. You got to prove it. I'm going to close this message by reading this from the book. I started with Joseph. I'll end with Joseph. Daddy's died. The brothers are scared. And I read to you what they said forgive them. And Joseph wept. And let me read the rest of it to you, Pastor. And his brethren also went and fell down on his, before his face, and they and said, Behold, we are thy brethren. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I'm in a place of God. That's what he said. I'm in a place of God. Meaning I can destroy you or I can let you live. And here's what Joseph said. You know it more than I do. You can all quote it. But as for you, you thought it evil against me. But God meant it for my good. Come on, can somebody shout amen? I forgave you. The Bible meant it to good to bring to pass unto this day to save much people. Now he says, Therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He said, I'm not only going to not do anything to you, I'm going to take care of you the rest of your life. Because I have forgiven you for what you did to me. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Stand with me, please. Father.